This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Welcome back to Quran 30 for 30. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. We are excited and blessed to have with us Sister Sara Sultan today. Alhamdulillah. Sister Sara, of course, being one of the original co-authors of the Trauma Series. If you have not seen the Trauma Series, it is one of the most important, you know, just collections of work that we have, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, at Yaqeen. And I know that a lot of you have joined Yaqeen recently, started consuming the content recently, and you may have missed it, but look up the Trauma Series. Sister Sara, can you talk about it just for a quick 30 seconds, 1 minute, inshallah?
Sure. Jazakumullah khair. Alhamdulillah, the Trauma Series has been a privilege to work on. It really, for me and Sister Najwa, it was almost like another child for us, alhamdulillah. The intention of the Trauma Series was to really acknowledge the fact that we go through difficulties in our lives, we go through struggles, and sometimes those struggles can have a very strong impact on our faith. And so how can we heal, and how can we grow, and how can we recover from these experiences while using Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as our stronghold and our faith, as well as psychological concepts to begin the recovery process, inshallah.
Mashallah. So inshallah, the team will put it in the link, inshallah ta'ala, in the comments so that everyone can go check it out as well, inshallah ta'ala. And we had a webinar, Sheikh Abdullah, I'm not sure if you remember, we had a webinar together on grief, in the COVID era. And that was probably one of the better webinars that we had, a very deep webinar. And subhanAllah, Sister Sara has always brought in quite a bit, alhamdulillah, of richness to this discussion. And we also learned something about you, that your mother is from France, right?
Yes, she is. She is.
So we've been talking about the Egyptian suhoor. What does French suhoor look like?
Well, I don't think my mom ever experienced a French suhoor because she converted in America. But it would definitely include croissants, naturally, and a lot of butter. Like what else, right? That's anything with butter. But we typically do more of an American suhoor.
So you don't defend, you're not going to defend the Egyptian suhoor or the, even though we,
I mean, you know, my anything ful, I'm not a huge falafel tamia fan, but ful is a go-to is for suhoor. I gotta defend that one.
There you go. We love ful here too. We established that. Alhamdulillah, Sheikh Yusuf Wahab. Sheikh Abdullah loves carbs, apparently. I discovered that recently. If any of you have not seen it on Instagram, him eating rice at iftar. We were having iftar. I was shocked, but you would love a French suhoor, right, Sheikh?
Yeah. Well,
and croissants.
Maybe the croissant. It had to be gluten free.
Just like the rice was.
No croissant.
It's not a croissant anymore. We're happy to have you, Sister Sara. And honestly, so today we have a treat today, subhanAllah, and that is we're going to be diving into Surah Yusuf from multiple perspectives. Surah Yusuf is, of course, a deep, deep, deep surah that has plenty of healing and lessons for us, bidnillahi ta'ala. And I think that's what makes Sister Sara obviously the perfect guest for us here. To discuss, trauma in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. My portion on Surah Yusuf is actually focusing on the least covered element of his life, which is the very last part of his life when he's making dua, when it's all said and done. So because of that, inshallah ta'ala, we're actually going to go in a different order today. So Sheikh Abdullah will start us off, inshallah ta'ala, then Sister Sara, and then I will speak about the last du'as of Yusuf alayhi salam. So Sheikh Abdullah, inshallah, bismillah, hafizak Allah, take us away.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala amma ba'du. One beautiful thing about the Quran in general is that it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that He is the all-knowing, the all-wise. Particularly, these two names are very impactful because Allah knows what is, what will be, and everything that happens, the hypotheticals. But then He appropriates that knowledge at the right time. And all of that is done for us to be individuals that turn to Him voluntarily in times of hardship. And we see with the Surah of Yusuf alayhi salam, subhanAllah, him and his father, Yaqub alayhi salam that they were both prophets and they were both human. But with Yaqub alayhi salam, I want to touch on a particular aspect of Yaqub alayhi salam as a father that loves his children, as a father that loved Yusuf, and as a father that loved the youngest son as well, Binyamin, Benjamin. When he was disclosed, I mean, there's a story of Yusuf alayhi salam particularly, but when Yusuf alayhi salam was granted after, you know, being thrown in the well from his brothers, and then after being in the castle, and then after being, you know, persuaded and seduced, then subhanAllah being in jail, and subhanAllah being someone that was of a level of izzah, mashallah, tabarakallah, having the position that he had after he was exonerated. When looking at this, subhanAllah, aspect of Yusuf alayhi salam, of Yaqub hearing about Binyamin, when he was told that Benjamin was in custody because he apparently stole a bowl or dish, subhanAllah, Ibn Ashur, he mentions very beautifully on this dua that Yaqub alayhi salam made upon when his children, his sons, came back, because Yusuf told them to go back and tell his father, their father, what happened with Binyamin. So when he heard this, subhanAllah, the children, subhanAllah, when they told him, Yaqub alayhi salam expressed a level of sadness, and they saw this. So when, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets a little descriptive on what happened with Yaqub alayhi salam, when he says in verse number 84, where he says, وَتَوَلَّى عَنْهُمْ وَقَالَ يَا أَسَفَى عَلَى يُوسُفْ وَبْيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ فَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, he turned away from them, i.e. the children, after they told him the news about their son, particularly staying in custody because he apparently stole, right? Binyamin. He turned away from them saying, oh, Joseph, his eyes went white with grief and he was filled with sorrow. وَبْيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ فَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here that his eyes turned white of sorrow and sadness, okay, because of what he heard. But what's interesting is two things I want to capitalize on here. The first thing Allah says, وَتَوَلَّى عَنْهُمْ, he turned away. He turned away from them after hearing this news. How many times when we see, you know, someone is told about a relative that has, they're in the hospital, Allah has decided to take them, and, you know, the parent will turn away, and then they may put their hands, their head in their hands or something like this. So Allah is painting that picture that he turned away. And at the very end, he shows that he was crying and he was kalim. And kalim means to hold yourself from showing your anger apparently, or sadness apparent. Don't make it so apparent to people. So holding it, withholding it for a better purpose. And we're going to see what that purpose is. The verse right after that is what the children say to him. قَالُوا تَاللَّهِ تَفْتَأُ تَذْكُرُ يُوسُفَ حَتَّى تَكُونَ حَرَضًا أَوْ تَكُونَ مِنَ الْهَالِكِينَ. They say, by God, you're going to ruin your health if you do not stop thinking of Joseph or even die, or تَكُونَ الْهَالِكِينَ. Dad, relax. Relax. You're going to kill yourself thinking about Joseph. You're going to kill yourself thinking about this situation. Relax. So his children, the ones that plotted against Yusuf, alayhi salam, this is what they're telling him. But then, subhanAllah, when you can imagine, they're probably speaking to him and he's turned away from them. Allahu alam. But we know that he said, tawalla anhum, so he's turned away from them. They say this to him. What does he say here? And this is what I want to capitalize on. قَالَ إِنَّمَا أَشْكُو بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ وَأَعْلَمُ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Yaqub says, I only complain my grief and sorrow to Allah, and I know from Allah that which you know not. What I want to talk about here in particular is the cancer of complaining. We as human beings, subhanAllah, love to complain. Why? Because it's easy. If we want to say someone is not doing something, or something that is disadvantageous to someone else at their expense, we will talk about it to others. And it may be a form of backbiting. It could fall into a form of backbiting. And that's where it could be dangerous. When we complain, we have to realize that it's human. It's human to complain about something, but subhanAllah, that complaint is at its pinnacle when it's a complaint to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We see that the prophets, they would complain to Allah. As when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was coming back from Ta'if, He went to go give them da'wah, and they rejected him, threw rocks at him, to the degree that it was mentioned that his sandals, his feet were bloody, and that his sandals, for lack of better words, you know, soggy from the blood that was coming down from him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until he ended up at an orchard garden that was owned by Utba ibn Shayb ibn Rabi'ah. And he, subhanAllah, at that point, there is a hadith that is mentioned where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a long dua. And this dua, the mustada'afin, where he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allahumma ilayka ashku da'fa quwwati wa qillata hilati wa hawani ala nas. Ya arhamar rahimin, anta rabbil mustada'afin wa anta rabbi. Just this portion. He says, oh, to you, my Lord, I complain of my weakness, lack of support, and humiliation. I complain. Ashku da'fa quwwati. Ashku, which is complaint. I complain for my lack of support and humiliation that I am made to receive. You are the most compassionate, the merciful, and you are the Lord of the weak. Because at that point, he is weak. At that point, he's physically weak. And then the da'wah was just rejected by a whole village of people in Ta'if. They were literally expelled from Ta'if for being thrown stones at and cursed at. SubhanAllah. But then he complained to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He didn't complain to anyone else. We see that the prophets complained to Allah in the times of hardship. As Noor said, Anni maghlubun fantasir. That, you know, he said, I am overpowered, so help me. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the rain, as we talked about the previous days. So this complaining to Allah is worship, as Tahir ibn Ashur even mentions, because he says, I complain my grief and sorrow. My grief and sorrow. Bathi wa huzni. And as mentioned, the huzn is that which happens after the actual waqi'ah, after the actual situation, event that takes place. Then he says here, وَأَعْلَمُ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Remember, Ya'qub was a prophet. So he knows what is going to, he knows that there may be a faraj that comes, a help that comes from him. But what we want to capitalize on here is the complaint to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we as human beings complain about something, we automatically should ask the question, what are we going to do in regards to that complaint? If you hear your friend complain outside of the masjid, or at home, or in a gathering, the next question should be, okay, so what's the action plan? What are we going to do about this? You know, what are we planning to do about this complaint? Because we want it to be something that's beneficial. Scholars mentioned that it's okay to complain if you are venting to someone that you trust, but hopefully it's someone that can help make a difference and make a change in your current state, in the way that you're feeling. Because complaint after complaint can even lead to bad health within an individual, psychologically even, and spiritually definitely, to where one can complain and not even trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it can even lead to yes. It can lead to despair. It can lead to asking Allah why. But allowing that complaint to be something that's beneficial and not allowing that complaint to be cancerous, because when people hear someone that they respect complain, it leaves an open door for them to complain. When fathers and mothers complain, we see the children may complain as well. But most importantly, brothers and sisters, want to leave with this small benefit that we see with Ya'qub alayhi salam. After he complained, there was an action plan. There was something he wanted to do, which was the next verse in verse number 87, where he told his children, my sons, go and seek the news of Joseph and his brother, and do not despair of God's mercy. Do not despair of God's mercy. Only disbelievers despair of God's mercy. So he's telling them to go do something about this, but at the same time, never give up. Don't give up on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's remember that whenever we feel a level of complaint, we want to complain to someone or something about something, we should ask ourselves, what are we going to do about it to make the situation better? And none better than, mashallah, here we have an actual therapist here, you know, one that hears complaints, and that complaint, inshallah, is ibadah from you and ibadah for her to help, inshallah. So that's what I want to mention, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make any complaint that we have a means of worship by calling on him and trusting in him and taking the means from the manifestation of those on this earth that can help us with that. Jazakumullah khairan.
Jazakumullah khairan. Sister Sara got some.
Jazakumullah khairan for that beautiful reflection. Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Amma ba'd. I wanted to touch on, inshallah, the very beginning of Juz 13, where, you know, Sheikh Abdullah touched on all of the different experiences that Yusuf alayhi salam had before we see, you know, the culmination of his story, all of the different traumatic experiences he experienced. And then in the beginning of Juz 13, we see this culmination where he is exonerated, right? Where he is released from jail, where justice has finally been achieved, alhamdulillah. And the theme that I wanted to touch on today is on how to reflect on difficult circumstances through a lens of goodness and an opportunity for growth and to thrive, as we see in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. And in the field of psychology, this is something called post-traumatic growth. And it's a real phenomenon, subhanAllah. And we see this, we witness this in the story of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, this ability to thrive in the aftermath of a traumatic event, or in his case, multiple traumatic events, to experience a positive psychological change as a result of a struggle, and to go from deep pain to strength. And so you might think, as you hear this, that, well, Prophet Yusuf is a prophet, right? Alayhi salam. And, you know, I'm a regular human being. I can't be expected to grow through difficult experiences in the same way that a prophet would, right? And maybe not to the same extent, because the extent that he grows is amazing. But I want to challenge that thought process, because there was a study done that found that nearly 50% of trauma survivors exhibit post-traumatic growth after a traumatic event. Nearly 50%. And these are regular people like you and me, subhanAllah. And so we can see that this is actually a possibility. And so I'm going to touch on the five qualities that research has found to be characteristics of post-traumatic growth. And as I touch on them, I want you to reflect on the struggles that you have had in life. The struggles that, you know, even just a recent struggle, it doesn't have to be a traumatic experience, but just a struggle. And see if any of these qualities resonates with you. See if you can actually identify that you have gained some of these qualities through some of the struggles that you have gone through. And then I want to touch on a couple of key events toward the end of the story of Yusuf alayhi salam that really show how he emulates these characteristics, and how we can try to gain these characteristics in our lives as well, inshallah. So the five characteristics of post-traumatic growth are, number one, a greater appreciation of life. You know, a lot of times after you've been through something difficult, suddenly the mundane things that you never thought to look for in your life seem like blessings. Number two is an increased closeness in relationships, this prioritization of significant people in our lives. Number three is the identification of new possibilities. Sometimes there are possibilities and opportunities in front of us that we don't notice until there is the risk of them being removed. The fourth is increased personal strength. Sometimes you can't imagine that you could go through what you are currently going through and survive. You would think that that would be impossible for you, but it isn't, right? And so sometimes future challenges don't seem as daunting because of that. And then number five is greater spiritual development. This, an increased connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and prioritizing a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, one of the places where we really see some of these qualities is right at the start of Juz 13. In Ayah 54, the king, after Yusuf alayhi salam is released from jail, the king calls him over and he says, "Today you are highly esteemed and fully trusted by us." Subhanallah, right? And after all the trauma that Yusuf alayhi salam endured, you know, in this situation, what do you imagine that he would do? You know, do you imagine that he would just kind of shyly thank him, that he might, you know, cower away and everything? Because a lot of times events in our lives can make us feel really shaken. But what does Yusuf alayhi salam do? He actually advocates for himself, subhanAllah. Yusuf alayhi salam now in Ayah 55 proposes, "Put me in charge of the storehouses of the land, for I am honest and knowledgeable." He is telling the king that I am adept, I am reliable, I can do this. Yusuf alayhi salam didn't doubt his capability. He never gave up. He in this situation, he's taking steps to continue to create positive change in his life. And he ended up becoming minister of the most important department at that time in Egypt, because it was a time of famine. So to be in charge of managing food during a time of famine is an incredible position, right? SubhanAllah. And so for us in our lives, think about when you go through a difficult experience, sometimes it can shake the way that you view yourself and lead to a sense of self-doubt. But instead, consider the strengths and the qualities that you needed to get through this situation and see yourself through that lens in the same way that Yusuf alayhi salam saw himself. You may never have believed that you could survive what you're surviving right now, but you are. And that capability is something that you're going to carry forward with you, inshallah. And then I wanted to focus on the event of Yusuf alayhi salam seeing his brothers. So these are the brothers who had the intention to kill him and then changed their minds and put him in a well, right? These are the brothers who started this cascade of difficult events and traumatic events in his life. He sees them and they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And as the story unfolds, Yusuf alayhi salam is in a position of power over his brothers as they were once in a position of power over him. And he now has a choice in this moment. He can avenge himself. He has the power to do that, but look at what he does instead. When they finally recognized him, they said, "Is that really you, Yusuf?" And Yusuf alayhi salam says, "I am Yusuf, and this is my brother," referring to Benjamin. "Allah has truly been gracious to us. Whoever is mindful of Allah, whoever has taqwa, whoever is God conscious, and whoever is patient, has sabr, then certainly Allah never fails to reward the good doers." And it goes on, and Yusuf tells his brothers, "Subhanallah, there is no blame on you today. May Allah forgive you. He is the most merciful of the merciful." In this one interaction, Yusuf alayhi salam manifests every single one of the characteristics of post-traumatic growth. We can see the strength. Imagine the strength it takes to see your abusers come. And you have power over them in this situation, and you don't claim that power. Instead, what does he do? He takes this idea of new possibilities in life being one of these characteristics. What does he do? He says, "I am Yusuf." He reclaims his name. He reclaims his identity. He was once a nameless slave. He was once a child abandoned in a well as something of no value. And now what does he do? He reclaims who he is as Yusuf, as someone who has been supported and blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as someone who has taqwa and sabr, somebody who's mindful of Allah, somebody who's patient, and as someone whose efforts never go unseen by his Lord, subhanAllah. And then the appreciation of life, or first and foremost, appreciation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where the Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, one of the most profound things in his story, like Sheikh Abdullah was saying about the example of the prophets, he never attributed wrong or evil or blame to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything that he went through was never "why me?" He was at peace with the fact that he was being tested because he understood that this test was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahman, the merciful, that because it was from Allah, there was some sort of khair, there was some sort of goodness in it, and that he was being challenged, and that through these struggles, he gained strength and he gained opportunities for growth that he wouldn't have otherwise had, subhanAllah. And then finally, we see this prioritization of relationships with others and spiritual growth. One of the most profound manifestations of spiritual growth in our lives is in how we deal with others, especially the people in our lives who are hard to deal with. And so the Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, in this moment, he understands that his brothers were being tested and that they had lost against the whispers of shaitan and their own desires. And he didn't seek revenge against them because he also understood that he needed this test to become who he was meant to be. And so in our lives, right, we see this example of Yusuf alayhi salam didn't allow his brothers' actions to determine his reactions. He stayed true to who he was, to himself. He didn't allow other people to determine what he was going to do, how he was going to act. He didn't give them the power that they don't deserve. Instead, he focused on his energy toward growth and toward a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so knowing that through your struggles, your circumstances don't define you. Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam didn't define himself as a slave boy that he once was, as somebody abandoned by others. He defined himself as a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a recipient of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and knowing the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that every single good that he did was never going to be unseen by Allah. And so you have the opportunity in the situation that you're going through to think, is this something that I'm just enduring? Or is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala positioning me for something greater? And you have the opportunity to decide, who am I at my core? That I am a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am a beloved creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am someone honored by Allah through guidance through the to this faith, and that no one and nothing can ever take that away from you. And so I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you all and grant you all peace and healing and growth during this blessed month through any hardship that you're facing. Jazakumullah khairan.
Barakallah fiki. Subhanallah. If we would have actually planned how we were going to build this this reflection, we could not have done it better. Everything that you just mentioned, Sister Sara, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you, actually leads perfectly into this final dua that I'm covering, subhanAllah, and it was not even planned, at least by us, in that way. So I actually want to go to the very end of this surah. And this is where we have a different side of Yusuf alayhi salam, in that, you know, when you think of Yusuf alayhi salam, you think of the young boy that's thrown into the well. What does a Yusuf look like at 120 years old, right, sitting on the throne? What does Yusuf alayhi salam as an old man look like, who has already been given everything that you could want in this life, but has endured what, you know, multiple people would not endure in their own in their collective lifespans? And Yusuf alayhi salam has endured so much. And subhanAllah, it goes just to this dua of his when you go to verse 101, Rabbi qad ataytani min al-mulk. Oh my Lord, surely you have granted me authority. So he mentions a favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't mention that you granted me bala, that you tested me with trials, that you tested me with the well, that you tested me with the prison. No, because that dua, you know, we already see Yusuf alayhi salam when he's put on the throne, and he does not attribute any of those hardships, as was mentioned, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's thanking Allah for getting him out of that. And he's not mentioning the hardship that his brothers put him through to them, right? This is another level of Yusuf alayhi salam. This is after having settled on the throne for 2 decades. And he says, Rabbi qad ataytani min al-mulk. As he's reflecting on life, my Lord, you gave me kingdom, you gave me dominion, you gave me authority. وَعَلَّمْتَنِي مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَدِيثِ. And you taught me the interpretation of dreams. SubhanAllah, he does not go through the hardship that was caused through that. But he mentions these two prominent blessings, that you granted me authority, you granted me kingdom in the end of my life, you taught me the interpretation of dreams. فَاطِرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَنْتَ وَلِيِّ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. Originator of the heavens and the earth, you are my wali, you are my guardian in this life and in the next. And some of the scholars say, subhanAllah, first he only mentioned the blessings, and then he only mentions his consistent companion. You know, Yusuf alayhi salam had a lot of turnover in his life, right? There were a lot of different people around him during his lifespan, right? I mean, think about who he wasn't with in the well, who he was with when he was a slave, the loneliness of that experience, who he was with, his fellow prisoners. I mean, each one of those experiences, the faces are switching, right? The people that are involved in his life are switching. And of course, more than that, when he was a child and he was the beloved son of Ya'qub alayhi salam, and he had that favor and he had all of that happening. So all of this has been switching on him, and he mentions his consistent companion. So he mentions his blessings only, then he mentions his consistent companion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anta waliyyi fi dunya wal akhirah. You are my consistent companion. You are my companion, my wali, my beloved one, my guardian in this dunya and in the hereafter. So he's now making a wish in this dua. Be my consistent companion in the hereafter as well. Just as you were my consistent companion in this life, be my consistent companion in the hereafter, O Allah. Be my consistent wali, my guardian in the hereafter as well. And then, tawaffani musliman wa alhiqni bis salihin. Let me die as a Muslim and be joined by the righteous ones. Meaning, let the other companions that will join me then in this next transition of mine into the next life be the righteous ones. Let it be the salihin. Now, subhanAllah, there's so much to unpack here. And I could spend, honestly, an hour with this dua alone. But I want to speak to just the part about him wishing for death here, or seemingly wishing for death. And hopefully Sister Sara can shed some light on this as well. Yusuf alayhi salam has been, according to the Mufassirun, who are obviously basing this primarily on some of the narrations that come from the Isra'iliyat, you know, as far as the time spans are concerned, he has remained alive, according to many of these narrations, for about 24 years on the throne. 23 years in to that, Ya'qub alayhi salam passed away. So he lost his father. Okay, his father passes away. And we know that Ya'qub alayhi salam, you know, the apparent suggestion is that he did pass away before his children, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the death of Ya'qub alayhi salam. Am kuntum shuhada idh hadara Ya'qub al-maut idh qala li banihi ma ta'buduna min ba'di qalu na'budu ilahaka wa ilaha abaika Ibrahim wa Isma'il wa Ishaq ilaha wahida wa nahnu lahu muslimun. So the end of the life of Ya'qub alayhi salam is actually in Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah is giving us the scene of Ya'qub alayhi salam speaking to his sons for one last time, right? And, you know, impressing upon them the necessity to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to die only as Muslims. So this is a point in Yusuf's life, alayhi salam, where he no longer has his father. And his father was pained by the separation from his son all of those years. And now they just enjoyed these two decades together of ni'mah, of blessing. Everyone under the kingdom of Yusuf alayhi salam, under his leadership in Egypt. And he's attained everything that one could want. And so what more does he have left in this life? And so the question becomes, was he wishing for death? Was he wishing for death? And this is where you have some powerful aqwa, some powerful sayings from the scholars. Qatada rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, لَمْ يَتَمَنَّ الْمَوْتَ أَحَدٌ قَتْ لا نبي ولا غيره إلا يوسف عليه السلام حين تكاملت عليه النعم وجمع له الشمل اشتاق إلى لقاء ربه عز وجل. He said, you know, people don't wish for death, prophets or people who are not prophets, except for Yusuf عليه السلام. Once the blessings were complete for him, everything had come back together for him. And at that point, اشتاق إلى لقاء ربه عز وجل. He missed his Lord. He was missing the presence of his Lord. He now was turning towards the hereafter and desiring the hereafter. There's a powerful saying from Sa'd ibn Abdullah, radiallahu ta'ala anhu wa rahimahullah. He said, لَا يَتَمَنَّ الْمَوْتَ إِلَّا ثَلَاثٌ, that only three people wish for death. قَالَ رَجُلٌ جَاهِلٌ بِمَا بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ. He said, a person who's ignorant about that which comes after death. So someone who has not really considered the seriousness of what comes after death or what comes after death. And so, you know, they're thinking about the hardships of this life or what's happening in life, and they would prefer the uncertain to the certain, because the certain has not been, you know, what they wanted. Okay, the certain being this life to them, the uncertain being life after death. Most people, of course, fear going from the certain to the uncertain. They fear what comes after death, but here he's talking about a person, جاهلٌ بما بعد الموت, a person who's ignorant about that which comes after death. قال أو رجلٌ يَفِرُّ مِنْ أَقْدَارِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ, or a person who's running away from the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's fleeing from the decree of Allah. So obviously this is referring to, once again, the seriousness of hardship, but more so of, you know, the fear of what is to come next in this life. So either a person who is, you know, who's ignorant about what comes after death, or a person who fears what is to come next in this life. أو مُشْتَاقٌ مُحِبٌ لِلِقَاءِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ, or someone who is missing, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is someone who loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deeply and who wants to be with Allah azza wa jalla. Now, that's the same from Sahar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and I want to unpack that briefly with Sister Sara, of course. But, you know, the majority of the scholars, they say, in the Yusuf alayhi salam, لم يتمنى الموت وإنما تمنى الوفاة على الإسلام. It's important here to mention that Yusuf alayhi salam, the apparent of this is that he wasn't actually wishing for death per se. He was wishing for death upon Islam. So it wasn't the idea of death itself. He wasn't saying, oh Allah, take me now. But rather, staying to the covenant that his father mentioned to him, do not die except as Muslims. And Yusuf alayhi salam is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلِي تَوَفَّنِي مُسْلِمًا, that when my time comes, let me die as a Muslim. Let me die as a Muslim. And so the combination of this would be that Yusuf alayhi salam is at the end of his life. Yusuf alayhi salam has experienced the blessings and trials of this life. He only chooses to mention the blessings here. Yusuf alayhi salam has experienced the exchange of many companions in his life. He only chooses to mention one companion, being Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the desire to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to die in a way that's pleasing to him, and to only be surrounded by the righteous companions that have gone ahead of him. And of course, don't you think that he was missing his father, right? That part of this, I mean, the intense love that we see between Ya'qub and Yusuf alayhi salam, don't you think he was missing his father as well? You know, subhanAllah, so many of us have experienced this. When you lose a parent or you lose someone that's so beloved to you, the sweetness of life is gone, right? The sweetness of this life is gone. And so don't you think that for him, this was also part of his dua when he says, Al-hiqni bis-salihin, right? To follow and to be joined with the salihin. And of course, we learn this from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who, when he was passing away, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said three times, Allahumma fir rafiq al-a'la, Allahumma fir rafiq al-a'la, Allahumma fir rafiq al-a'la. Oh Allah, you know, I want the highest companion. I want the highest companion. I want the highest companion. This was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's way, of course, of anta wali fi dunya wal akhirah. I want to be with my wali in dunya and akhirah. I want to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want the highest companion. And of course, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also mentioned ma'a alladhina an'ama Allahu alayhim. He wanted to be with those who Allah was pleased with. He wanted to be with the prophets, the siddiqeen, the salihin, wa hasuna ulaika rafiqa. What a great, you know, group of people to be amongst. What great company to have in the hereafter. So you see this, subhanAllah, with Yusuf alayhi salam at this point now, the old Yusuf alayhi salam, 120 years old, on the throne, having gone through blessing and trial. And what does he desire? And of course, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, not to wish for death, right? But instead to wish for death to come at you when you're in the best state. Naman a'malu bil khawatin, that actions are by their ending. وَإِذَا أَرَدْتَ بِالنَّاسِ فِتْنَةً, if things are going to become very difficult, if there's going to be a fitna to where my faith might be compromised, then take me back, O Allah, without being amongst those that are tried in their faith. So it's wishing for a good ending, not wishing for an imminent ending. And that is actually a very important point here. There's nothing to suggest that Yusuf alayhi salam was wishing for his ending to be imminent now, but rather, Ya Allah, you've given me what you've given me in this life. Now I seek what I seek in the hereafter. And I know, you know, Sister Sada, we're blessed to have you here, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, and obviously I'm going to want Sheikh Abdullah's comments on this as well. But obviously, you know, these types of texts are not meant to diminish the feelings that some people might have, where they want to leave this life, and the way that certain people start to incline towards that due to difficulty. It's not to diminish that at all, because we do know that there are multiple texts to draw from, that the Prophet ﷺ was in fact showing empathy towards that sahabi, تَتَمَنَّ الْمَوْتُ وَأَنْ عِنْدَكَ, you're wishing for death when I'm with you. Don't wish for death, but instead ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you live when it's best and you leave when it's best, that he takes you in the best state of things. And with Yusuf alayhi salam, we see the more optimistic side of that, right? Where he's experienced the blessing of this life and he wants the greater blessing after the blessing of this life. So how would you reconcile all of this, and what would be some helpful tips that we take from this from this experience?
No, it's such a beautiful point, subhanAllah, because I actually, when I hear that dua, it actually strikes me as normalizing an aspect of grief, that even, you know, even at this beautiful point in his life where things have come to fruition, his life is filled with so many blessings, but it's also filled with a loss, an intense loss. And, you know, keep in mind that throughout his youth, there was also that loss of not being able to access his father, not having a family. And now he has lost his father. And part of grief is a very natural desire to be reunited with a loved one, right? And then also in this verse, there's the natural desire to be united with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well, right? And how beautifully that's intertwined in this dua, you know. And then also the fact that he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow him to die as a righteous Muslim, right? He is a prophet who has gone through such tremendous change and instability in his life. If anyone would know how easy it is for a switch to happen so suddenly, it would be Yusuf alayhi salam, subhanAllah, right? Where from one moment he's in the arms of a loving father, to the next in a well and a slave, right? And then in one moment he's in prison, and the next he is in the highest position in the land. And so what certainty do we have that we are faithful now, but in the next moment will we be, right? And so there, it's a beautiful dot that something that we should really make sure we embody in our own dot, inshallah. And that's kind of what really stood out to me. But also just the validation that I think even, you know, this is an optimistic dot and it's a beautiful dot, but you hear the sadness and the grief laced in it. And so they are not opposed to one another. You can be sad and grateful at the same time. You can be grieving and grateful at the same time. You can wish to be reunited with your loved one while being grateful that you have the opportunity to live now and even perform more sadaqah jariyah for that loved one, subhanAllah, right? So they can all be intertwined, and that's what I was hearing when I was listening to you speak, subhanAllah.
JazakAllah khair. SubhanAllah, by the way, verse 109, so that was 101, verse 109, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَلَا دَارُ الْآخِرَةِ خَيْرٌ لِلَّذِينَ تَقَوْا أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Surely the eternal home of the hereafter is far better for those people of taqwa, for those people who are mindful of Allah. And this was, of course, you know, something we've been covering in the last few ajza, that, you know, فَبِذَلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُ. That's what you find happiness in, that's where you find joy, and that's where you long towards. And so Yusuf al-Islam also was not deceived by the throne of this world and deluded from the ultimate pursuit of the throne in the hereafter. Allahumma ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant that to us, ya Rabbi al-Alameen. Sheikh Abdullah, any takeaway message?
No, mashallah, it's very, very nice. We may have to transcribe Sister Sada's the 5 points, how it was summed up in Yusuf's statement. Mashallah, is beautiful. Just mind-blowing. Mashallah, tabarakallah.
I agree. JazakAllah khairan. May Allah bless you, Sister Sada. We really enjoyed having you here, alhamdulillah, giving us those dimensions. I'm not going to ask you to turn it into a paper, but I'm not going to not ask you to turn it into a paper. So we'll see if we transcribe it, maybe make it easy. And
actually, Dr. Subhanallah, I talked to Najwa about this. I talked to Najwa about doing a paper on Yusuf alayhi salam and his story, subhanAllah. So who knows? Maybe maybe we will, inshallah, after we do what we're working on right now, inshallah.
So yesterday we told everyone to pressure Sheikh Mustafa Omar. We're going to gently tell the audience as well to pressure Sister Sada and Sister Najwa to get a paper done, inshallah, on this topic as well, Yusuf alayhi salam. Inshallah. And notice Sheikh Abdullah did not say my part should be transcribed. I heard that. I think your part should be transcribed too, Sheikh Abdullah.
Oh, mashallah. That's mashallah. That's great. That's great. I appreciate it.
Alhamdulillah. Khair, everyone. A really enjoyable session. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us all with that faith and that strong longing. And may Allah make us from his awliya in this life and in the next. Allahumma ameen. بارك الله فيكم وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
When we look online and you start to explore Islamic psychology, the writings can be very dense. And you know, I've been a clinician for a long time. You have been also. Mm-hmm. Reading it is very complicated. It's very, very hard to understand. And so one day I was driving, I was like, you know, Allah, just show me an easy way for us to link psychology and trauma. Mm-hmm. And then I was like, subhanAllah, like Surah Al-Duha is the perfect example. And it's so easy for people to understand, you know, and it really hits trauma from a clinical perspective on all different levels. And so we are so happy for people to be able to see that throughout the series.
Yeah.